Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to be studying this story about David in the ark, thinking about this famous story about Uzzah touching the ark. Austin asked me, he said, "What song should I do before you get up to preach?" I said, "Can't touch this." But anyways, he didn't want to do that when he said it would be up to me to do that song, and I didn't have parachute pants, so there we go. But this is a famous story, and I have two points tonight that I want to emphasize, and both of these I want to give you in a picture, a visual, so that hopefully you can remember these two visuals and be able to take the point of these visuals with you. And so rather than thinking just solely in words, I have a visual. And so the first one is, the visual, the picture is of Uzzah getting struck by God as he touches the ark. And the point there is that sincere good intentions do not make right. And we're going to flesh this out and understand this passage, but that's the image I want to embed in your mind of this very kind of graphic image of a man being struck down and losing his life because he touches the ark. The ark had last been seen about 20 years ago in Scripture. You have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're not going to go back and study that, but that's when it was dealing with the Philistines, and they had the ark, and they send the ark back on a cart. And the ark stays in Abinadab's house. And it stays there about two decades, about 20 years. And David has now become king over all the nation, and he wants to bring the ark. He has instituted Jerusalem as the city of David. He wants to bring the ark in as this big ceremony. It's kind of a crowning ceremony for God, because there really wasn't a crowning ceremony for David, but as much as this was a celebration that God was the king and David was his prince, and he wants to bring the ark in. And the ark is the place where the people went to meet with the Lord. And of course, the ark had special significance on the Day of Atonement when the priest would go in. So they're moving this ark in. And in verses 1 through 4, Joel read for us about how this is a tremendous celebration. And some 30,000 people or so are involved. And they're bringing this ark up. And it's moving from the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio, his sons, were helping this cart move up. In verse 5, David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord. They were singing and had songs with lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth or burst out against Uzzah, and that place was called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Notice this point. Sincere good intentions do not make right. Story of Uzzah should remind us that even though we can have good intentions, even though many people around us have good intentions. And let me say this. We certainly do not want to question or impugn our own, others around us, sincerity. We need to trust that when people say they're sincere and they're doing what they believe, that they're being sincere. But there needs to be a sober warning in our own life that sincerity does not make right. And so I believe Uzzah had a sincere motive of wanting to help the ark of God not fall to the ground. But there was more to this story than what might first meet the eye. You see, the issue is David had failed to follow God's commands. Possibly he did this out of ignorance or out of neglect. He may not have known fully God's commands, or he may have just been negligent in trying to figure out God's commands. But if you go back to the old law, in Exodus 37, 4 through 5, when, and actually as well in earlier chapters in Exodus, but this is just one reference, it's actually repeated a couple times in Exodus, and it's repeated as well in Numbers, that when the ark was constructed, rings were put on the side, and poles were made to run through those rings, and it was to be carried specifically by the sons of Levi, the sons of the Kohaths. And so these Levites, and a part of the Levites was this special group or family of the Levites, the Kohaths. They were this priestly tribe, and their job was to carry the ark. Specifically, this is required in Exodus 37, 4 and 5, and Numbers chapter 4, chapter 6, and verse 15, as well as in Exodus 25, 12 through 14. The ark was to be carried. Now, notice from 1 Chronicles, I do want to turn over and read this passage. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Michael, you may have to advance it. My clicker, thank you. Turn to 1 Chronicles. Now, this is the Chronicles account. In chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, Ezra touches the ark and dies. Now in chapter 15, 3 months later, David is ready to bring the ark in. And I want you to read some of the things with me. In verse 2, David said that no one but the Levites, that was according to the law, may carry the ark of God. For the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. Had to be the right people. That's what the law said. Now go on down to verse number 13. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him, notice this phrase, according to the rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Notice how Chronicles makes it very clear that there had been a plan, there was a rule. David was either ignorant or negligent in following that rule. It had to be the right people, it had to be the right method. Had to be the Levites, and it had to be carried, and that was the rule. Now God broke out. God got angry because they were basically crossing over into area that they were not allowed to cross over into. David, in his great relationship with God, got too comfortable. He thought it did not necessarily matter, it seems. He thought they had, and David, from the Samuel account, gets angry at God. It's like, God, why would you do this? And it's like David, because he lost his reputation, it hurt him. He had 30,000 people there. He had the whole nation. He himself is embarrassed by this. It's kind of like egg on his face that this has happened. And David gets upset. But David had presumed upon his close relationship with God. He overstepped his mark. Remember what Jesus said? We pray our Father. There's intimacy. But what's the next line of that prayer? Hallowed be thy name. Whenever we're thinking about God, there needs to be two levels. One, we have the blessing of approaching Him and having Him as our Father and being intimate with Him. But there needs to be another level. He's God, we're not. And there has to be that level of understanding. David and these men lost that. It's interesting that Uzzah had probably become familiar with the ark, because in verses 3 through 4 of chapter 6 there, It had been in his home. So if it had been in his home, and notice, if that had been the case, it had been in his home for almost two decades, then Uzzah possibly might have been a caretaker and grown up with the ark there in his house for a long time. And so he probably maybe had been used to this, and he got too familiar. This reminds me of numerous New Testament passages. For example, Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, where the Bible speaks of this same idea, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Got to do the will of the Father. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Sincere good intentions do not make right.'" Remember in Acts chapter 23, Paul is on trial. And in this trial, he testifies and he says something that's amazing. Yet it really should not surprise us about the Apostle Paul. He says in verse number 1, "Before the council, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this very day." Paul said, my entire life, when I was persecuting Christians, when I was there holding the coats while they stoned Stephen, while I was doing all these things against Christ, my sincerity, my conscience was clean. Now, was Paul wrong? Yeah. He says he was the chief of sinners. He was bad wrong. But he was sincere. And so sincere good intentions do not make right. I think about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. Possibly they were sincere as well. In Acts 19, 1 through 6, there were the men in Ephesus who were sincere, but they had not yet heard of the baptism of Jesus. And Paul, when he finds out that they had not yet been baptized into Jesus, they had only known the baptism of John, Paul tells them they need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. They were sincere, but they needed to obey Jesus. And so when you think about us in the ark, don't think just, oh man, that's just God being harsh and God having a bad day, so he decided to strike us down in what seems to be an unpredictable fashion. No. God had laid it out. This is how it was to be done. This is how it is to be done. And they failed in both the people and the method. And at some point, God said, enough is enough. And I think that's why the Bible says he broke out. God just couldn't handle it any longer. And if you're a parent, you understand that, don't you? It's like you, at some point, you're allowing things, you're trying to handle it, but at some point, enough is enough. The line is crossed, and you have to say, that's enough. And God said, that's enough. And he struck out against Uzzah because the ark was this holy thing. The second picture I want to give you is from 2 Samuel, the second part of the chapter. And it's the picture, and I'm not saying just the picture I put here, though that's a fine picture, but it's this image of David dancing before the ark. And so the point is that sometimes we need to let loose our emotions. Now I put this here as well because this is an interesting contrast between the first point. And as we think about this point, let's be mindful that sometimes we can go too far in our own stiffness, in our own mind, focused on obedience, that we then allow that to cause us to think that we cannot be emotional. But obedience should not stop emotion. It should not stop sincere, heartfelt worship and praise. And so as we think about this point, notice that David, in 2 Samuel 12 through 23, when he does get over this first issue, and he then goes about it as 1 Chronicles said, and he gets the Levites, and he gets them carrying the ark, he then begins in verse 13 to sacrifice animals as they go along. In verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. David was wearing this priestly garment of this linen ephod because he represented the people of God to God. So he was allowed to to wear this garment, and he is worshiping God. And this dancing, that the term involves like whirling around. It's not any kind of provocative dance, but rather he was whirling around, probably in some kind of, like we might think about, tribal Indian dance. And the idea was he was joyful. This was something that was a huge celebration. In our country, we think about like our inaugurations that we have each 4 years when a president is elected, and they'll have the inauguration, then they'll have a, you know, big parades, and a lot of people come, then they'll have an inaugural balls. And well, David had just become king, and the big thing he's doing to kind of cement his kingship is he's bringing the ark. This is a political thing as well, and it's a very religious thing, very spiritual thing. He's bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, and he's establishing this idea that God is the king. And so earlier, you know, all those people have been here. Now all these people are back celebrating, and it's a huge thing, big parade, and all this stuff's going on. And David is celebrating with excitement. If you go on and read verse 16, the ark of the Lord came in the city of David. Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him. That's next week's lesson. We're going to talk about Michal. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house. David let loose his emotions. David was extravagant in his joy and in his emotion. David wasn't worried about what others thought. Now, I can think that most of us in our culture and working with social norms, even as we think about emotions, can often, you know, want to restrict our emotions, especially us. You know, we are known, I might say, for the most part, white folk. You know, we're kind of known for not being as maybe as emotional as we should be. We're kind of often more stiff. I certainly am. And we don't let our emotions out maybe as much as we should. And David is, and I think a lot of that comes because we're worried about what others think. Even as, you know, obviously we had the funeral today, and one of the things that I pointed out in the funeral and that I try to point out in most funerals is that grief and tears are not bad. They're not wrong. That's what God created us to have tears. He created us to weep. And you're not a lesser man or lesser woman when you have sadness and sorrow. But I think sometimes, you know, we'll even say that, well, you know, if we see someone upset or crying, well, what's wrong? Honey, don't cry. We all often even teach children, you know, not to cry. And I think that's often social norms. And David wasn't worried about all those social norms. He was focused on worship. He had a lot of emotion in worship. If you read the Psalms, you'll see that David had a lot of emotion in his worship. He let the emotion come out. And I don't think we should judge our worship if our worship maybe isn't viewed as others may see it as emotional. You can't really judge someone's heart. And it may not, our emotion may not be as expressive as some may think, but your worship should be emotional. You know, when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, when you're singing these beautiful songs, when you're reading the Scriptures, there should be an emotional component there. It ought to be emotional for us. And if it doesn't strike the chords of our heart, then our heart is getting cold. When you think about this, you think about Luke 18 from the New Testament, where Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And of course, the tax collector, the publican, goes down and he beats his breast. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the Pharisee had stood and, you know, had made this big scene and everybody was looking at him. Oh, I thank God that I'm not like other men. And if you were witnessing that, you might think, well, man, the Pharisee is a lot more emotional. Look at him. He just, I mean, that guy's going on and on. But the tax collector, he goes down and he beats his breast, and it's a very private thing. It's a very personal thing. And he just bows down. He says, God, forgive me. Now, which one in the mind of God is emotional? From the eyes of man, we might say, well, the guy leading the big prayer and making the big scene and, you know, carrying on up here, he's the emotional one. But in the minds of God, it's the one whose heart is focused on God, who has a broken and contrite heart. In John 12, 1 through 8, and as well as Matthew 26, it tells the story of Jesus being anointed for his burial by Mary. And she offers that precious pound of expensive ointment. And remember, Judas and others were upset because they said this was worth 300 denarii and it could have been sold. And the point is, there are some things worth more than money. We need to understand that. In Matthew 28, when these ladies see Jesus, the resurrected Lord, they fall down at his feet and they're having joy and emotion there before Jesus. They were emotional. So when we think about this idea and this ark coming in and how David is emotional, I think we all should, you know, step back and ask ourselves. Number one, I want to make sure I'm sincere. I want to make sure I'm sincere. But number two, I want to make sure I'm sincere and obedient. That's the first image. But that second image, I don't want that obedience and that to turn into a legalistic idea that I just want to check off the marks so that I lose my emotion. And in this story here of David and the ark, we see the idea that David is, he understands that he's got to be obedient. But he also understands that it's all right to be emotional. And I think whenever we have deaths like we have in our country, you hear people talking about how they weren't as emotional as they should have been with others, didn't share their love with others, and someone is taken very soon, and we have deaths in our church family. We're reminded of that. And I think sometimes even as we get older, we realize that maybe we need to be more emotional, wish we were more emotional when we were younger and share our love with others more. And so I think as we think about, you know, this great man of God, David, he was someone who wasn't afraid to be fully present and let his emotions out, especially in worship, but also with his friends and family. We see that with Jonathan. We see that with the other situations that David is in. And so this evening, I hope that you'll think about these two images, that you'll be mindful that sincerity is not enough. You've got to have obedience. But you'll also be mindful that obedience is not enough either if it's just strictly without emotion. Remember, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. We are to love with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole soul. And so there's an emotional component to our faith. And we don't need to put that down. We don't need to devalue that in our lives. So this evening, if you're not a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, if we can help you do that, don't let social norms, don't let the social pressure of rededicating your life keep you away from God. You know, when people come forward, in some ways it's doing what David's doing. It's saying, I'm going to put what's first, even if it means stepping out and doing something that's uncomfortable. Be courageous. Do what you got to do. Don't hold back. This evening, if you need to respond, please come as together we stand and as we sing.